Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today is from the Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And because He's risen, you can abide in Him, and because He's risen, He can and does abide in you. Now, what does this mean? I'm looking at all these different things, all these different texts for today. I really wanted to preach on all of them, but I don't think that you're going to give me the time to do that. So I had to choose one, and I chose the gospel lesson, and that's perfectly fine because everything is actually supporting the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. Now, normally, I would assume that you've noticed, if you've been here for some time, that as the church goes through the Easter season, our first lesson is from the book of Acts. We make our way through Acts. And usually it's the Old Testament, but in Easter it's Acts. And often, it doesn't really always completely line up with what we see in the gospel lesson, because everything is chosen as a text based on the gospel lesson, except for Acts during Easter. It's kind of weird. But we find today that our text actually aligns with the gospel very, very well. The Spirit, speaking through that angel of the Lord, speaks to Philip and motivates him to go out into the desert and to sit with this Ethiopian eunuch and teach him all about Jesus. That's a cool thing. And John actually picks this up in the epistle lesson where he talks about abiding in Christ because Christ is the love of God. Now, here's my aside to you. This is one of the things I would want to preach on, but didn't, but I'm going to say it anyway. If anyone ever throws this at you, God is love, that common refrain, and they use it to try to show you how wrong you are, you should be prepared to respond to it. They'll tell you that God is love, and therefore you've got to love anyone and everyone. You can't show any discrimination whatsoever towards anyone or the life choices that they make because you say your God is love. And we could say, that's true, God is love. But God is not this ephemeral love that's out there. God is love in that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. By this we know that God loved the world, that the Son of God took on human flesh and came to die to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That's what God is love means, because God is love in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And like I said, that's very tempting to preach on, but we're going to look at a different theme. We know that Jesus can abide in us because Jesus is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, He's God Himself and He can do whatever He wants. He has all power and authority. And because He's promised that He shall be with us to the very end of the age, well, we know that His abiding in us is true because that's how He's with us. We might even say that this is gospel truth. The truth tells us that He is with us, in us, and we are in Him. Now the question is, how? How? I got to tell you, I was teaching this week to our students the third article of the Creed. And it is so exciting to teach that to them. It's wonderful to teach about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus because that is the heart and soul of Christianity. I love that too. But the third article is just fantastic. Because if it's not for what the third article says, if it's not true, then we would have no life. Because the third article of the Creed is all about what the Holy Spirit is doing in you and through you. What the Holy Spirit gives you through His church. The means by which you will be saved. Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And in those means, you find then that you've joined the communion of saints. You find the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, the life everlasting. And because you have these things from the Spirit, through word and sacrament, you know that Christ abides in you. And so when we ask, how is it that Christ abides in us and we in Christ, we see very plainly, it is by the work of the Spirit. Now, we are getting very close to the celebration of the ascension of our Lord. It's coming up in just a couple of weeks. And Jesus tells us that it's good that he leaves us. And we ask, what? Wouldn't it be great again just to kind of have Jesus bodily present with you all the time? Now, the day is coming when that's going to happen, but it's good that he leaves us for now. Because now he sends us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit gives us a foretaste of the feast to come. He creates in us a desire for what is coming next, something that we can look at in this world that's going to come after Jesus returns, and we can know what it's like never to have to deal with this world again. I started a diet in the last week, and I intend to be on it for quite a while because I need to lose a little bit of weight. I just have a little punch here. But I got to tell you, it's going pretty good. But I know what I'm missing. I see what my kids are eating, and I know. I made them spaghetti this week, my mom's spaghetti. And when I make it, I look at it and I just think, that's my mom's spaghetti. I need that, right? Or, you know, dessert. The kids get these like little blast pops if they eat all of their dinner. And you think, oh, what I wouldn't give for a lick of one of those, right? Or Ava has these little chocolate M&Ms in our cabinet that we used when she was potty training. And you look at that. You open up the cabinet and you're supposed to go and find the good fruits and the veggies and all that kind of stuff. And that's good. But you see the candy. And you know that's really what you want. It's kind of the same thing. By seeing what we have in baptism, by seeing what we have in the word preached to us and delivered to us, and by seeing what we have in the Lord's Supper, this is a picture of what we can have and what we will someday have. This is not the full extent of what Christ has for you. It is a picture of what is to come, and soon you will be able to indulge in that thing to come. And what's fascinating is in these simple means, these shadows of what we will have in Christ, Christ comes to you through the word preached. Christ comes to you through the word delivered. Christ comes to you through baptism. Christ comes to you through the word put in his supper. And if Christ is coming to you, he brings you to himself. You ever heard of a Newtonian liquid? It's where you mix cornstarch and water. And sometimes what you'll see is, you know, like a speaker and they cover it with cellophane. No one ever uses that word anymore, cellophane. But they turn on the speaker, like really low bass, and it bounces everywhere, right? Because it's a liquid, but as soon as it stops, it settles and it becomes a solid. Right? In fact, if you were to try to pour it, it would pour out just fine. But if you try to slap it, it's solid. You can't get through it. Christ is kind of like a Newtonian liquid. Think of it this way. If he touches you, he's going to pour himself around you. He wraps himself around you. And he brings you into himself. Now, you're still you. That hasn't been forgotten. You're still exactly who God intended you to be in Christ. But now you're in Christ. And because you're in Christ, he also now pours himself into the crevices. And he's now in you. And you're together with him forever, never to be separated. And Christ, in this way, is given to you through the word and through his sacraments. He's given to you because the Spirit promises to work through these means. And this can never be undone. Christ says in the gospel lesson that he is the vine and we are the branches. Now, I'm sure you don't, but I argue with Calvinists, Reformed, all the time online. And they always say this, that they hate the fact that we have this theology of the Lord's Supper like we do, because they don't like where we say that the bread is Jesus' body and the wine is his blood. They look at the text of the scriptures and they say, well, you know, Jesus is holding the bread and he says this is his body, but he doesn't mean that. He just means represents his body, because in other places he says things like, I am the door and I am the vine. And you're not saying that Jesus literally is a vine, are you? And I would say to them, no, I'm not saying that Jesus is a vine. I'm saying that he is the vine. And he is not just a vine. He's not just a door. He is the door. And in this, when we find that Jesus is the vine, when he actually is what he says that he is, we have life in him and his love forever. And if you've never been to a vineyard before, you may not know exactly the picture, but you can kind of imagine vines, big, broad vines coming up out of the ground and being wrapped around the fences that are set up there throughout the vineyard. And from that vine, little branches stem off from it, and that's where the fruit grows, is on the branch. Because the vine is the thing that sustains the life of the branch. And sometimes it happens that vintners, what they do is they come in and they take the vine and they notch it, and then they put the branch inside of it and they help it grow that way. They graft the branch on, which, by the way, is also a way that the scripture speaks about us being grafted into Christ. And so it is that if that branch is tended rightly, that branch is going to grow up, and out of that branch then comes the fruit, the wonderful grapes that will make wonderful wine. Jesus says, for you then, if you are the branch to his vine, if you abide in him and he in you, then you will demonstrate exactly what it is that Christ would have for you to do. And you will have what he intends for you to have. So let's think about this for a moment. If Christ wants us to do things because we are in him, if he wants us to bear fruit, well, the scriptures talk very plainly about what fruit is. It is the good works that we are to do. Now, I would encourage you, don't go out and seek these like super giant big works that we are to do. In fact, I would say some of our saints here probably have no business trying to get to Africa and doing mission work there. Now, that could be in your purview. But it might not be. Some of us might be a little past our prime, right? But here's the thing. Our good works, we serve our wives. We serve our husbands. You serve your kids. You serve your neighbors, your friends. You serve your church family. In all of the different ways that you serve, you are doing the good works that Christ would have for you. In doing all of these things, you find that you are producing good works. Because if it were just you alone, your works would not be good. Jesus says they would be nothing. In fact, your works without Christ damn you. I know that's a weird thing to think of, but it's true. When I became a father, this became a real thing for me. When I had my kids, I realized that changing their diapers was a chore. I didn't like it. I mean, does anyone actually like changing diapers? You never know what's going to happen. I mean, there's an entire industry built around this, right? Little cups that you can cover your kids with so you don't get anything on you. Baskets that you can put the diaper in that'll hold the smell in. All that kind of stuff. No one likes changing diapers. But when I became a father I started having to do this, I realized that what I'm doing is necessary for my kids. If I don't change them, they're going to sit in their filth. They're going to get infected. They will get sick and they will die. So by me changing their diaper, I'm doing a good work toward my neighbor. The world is not going to look at that and say, oh, that's a super good work. You're a Mother Teresa, Lewis. No, nothing like that. But certainly as we look at it, that's what my neighbor, my son, my daughter needed right then. And there was no question that's what they needed. I'm sure you've experienced the same. The works that we do are sometimes just kind of miserable. Now, sometimes our good works are great. But either way, good works that are done and you're miserable doing it, good works that are done and you're happy doing it, they are wonderful works in Christ. But without Christ, if you have not Christ, those works, as wonderful as they may be for a neighbor, serve to damn a person because they are never done perfectly. It's never done with the right intention. And even if it were, it is still done with sin, with infected minds and infected hands and infected mouths. And in this way, your works serve to condemn you to hell. But it is with Christ that when he abides in you and you in him, you bear much fruit. You bear the works that he intends for you to do. And I can tell you then, if you're doing these works, then you must have no fear. Because if you are in Christ, you are doing good works. And if you're doing the good works, then they're kind of an evidence after the fact that you belong to Jesus. If you're doing them because you're a Christian, they're evidence after the fact. That means you can't judge your salvation based on the fact that you have good works. But because you have good works, you can know that you have salvation. Does that make sense? And if I haven't done these good works, if I'm not doing them in love and in joy, as Jesus says, then if I don't know that love, then maybe I need to take a closer look at my faith. Because you should look at your good works and say, God is blessing me. And that's true. Your good works are going to serve for you as a crown in the resurrection which is to come. Jesus Christ is going to bless you for your good works, those things that you do, because you're already in him. Now, we don't talk about this often in the church, but maybe we should. The idea that there are different levels of heaven or levels of reward from Jesus, that is actually true. It's scriptural. You will be rewarded according to your deeds when Jesus returns. Now, it's not that you're going to be saved more than another person. Every person who is in Jesus will be saved. But by our good works, as we're stirred to good works toward our neighbor, Christ rewards those good works that we do. And all of earth and all of heaven will see that reward and rejoice. They will give glory to God for the good works that we've done. I mean, for instance, I compare myself to my father all of the time. But I will never, ever match up to that man. I will never be like him. I will never be as kind as he was. I will never be as loving as he was. I will never be as knowledgeable as he was. And I will never, ever save as many lives as he did. And when I get to the resurrection and Jesus puts a crown on him that's 80 miles high, and he puts a crown on me that's 10 miles high, I will look at that and I will give glory to God that my Father did these wonderful things in Christ. And I'm not going to look at my smaller crown and say, well, I wish I had more. Or I wish that he had less. But instead, we will give glory to God because we all bear the fruit that goes into the vine. We will all bear grapes that provide the sustenance of life. And that is a wonderful blessing. A vine that bears 10 grapes is no better or worse than the vine that bears 100. They are all part of that wine that God is making, that he's going to put all together to serve our neighbors until the end of the world arrives. And it's a blessing that as we consider that, we don't have to worry about this, are we good enough? Are we smart enough? And gosh darn it, do people like us? Jesus likes you. Because Jesus is love. And Jesus more than likes you, he loves you. So that even when you were a sinful enemy of God, he would come to give his life up for you, to be resurrected for you, to ascend for you, so that you would know exactly what's coming for you. A life that is better than now, a life that is filled with the glory of God, a life that is filled even with your glory before Jesus. The Holy Spirit has bound you together with Christ forever. The Holy Spirit has put him in you, and he has put you in him, and he does this, again, by his word and his sacraments. We would be remiss if we ignore these things, because that is the way that we know Christ is in us. And when we look at our good works, we can say, I do know that I do these works in the name of Christ and on his behalf. And because of that, he will look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are his disciples, my friends, not because we can look at our works and say, oh, how good am I? But that we look at our works and we say, how good is Jesus? That is the difference between us and the world. The world will preach to you its own morality. If you notice today in the world, it has a morality all its own, a morality that you must abide by, and it is a shifting and a changing morality. And if you don't match up, if you don't measure up, if you don't do exactly what they want in that moment and even anticipate what they're going to want in the next moment, then they will put you down. And the time is coming, my friends, when the persecution of Christians throughout this world will be so intense that it will be hard for us to endure. But endure we will. The world is going to teach according to its word and its law, but its word is not the word of Christ. We will stand in the word of Christ and we will endure no matter what comes. And we can know that because we're in Christ and Christ is in us by his word and his sacraments. And as long as we're grounded in this, as long as we desire these things, then Christ is indeed showing us that our works will stand. And stand we will on that last day. When Christ returns from heaven, when he comes and makes all things new, he is going to come to your grave. He is going to bid you come out of it. And he is going to greet you with a loving face and loving arms, because he is God in human flesh. And you will see him in that flesh. You will see him in your flesh. And you will live with him forever in his glory, even as he glorifies you. He is in this way the vine to our branch. He is the vine who gives us life. He is the vine because you now live in his love. So, let us then hold fast to our vine, our sustenance of life, this day. For he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.